Thank you, Pastor Jeff. Again, it's a privilege and an honor to be here with you. And, the weather's not like Hawaii, totally. I was actually hoping it'd be a little bit more sunny, you know, being in San Diego, but we're just glad to be here with you. And can I hear a big aloha? Okay, I feel a little bit more like I'm back in Hawaii, a little bit warmer right now. I feel the love, so thank you. This morning, we continue on this series this weekend, and I've been asked to share on restoring the family. Just where I've been going, I've just been seeing the need for restoration of the home. The Elijah message in Malachi, restoring the family, turning the hearts of the parents to the children, the fathers to the children, and children to the fathers. Restoration of the home. And so this morning, I invite you to turn me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 22 is our opening text. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 and 22. And the presentation this morning is entitled, is Facing the Pain. Facing the Pain. So last night we talked about the walking wounded. And those of us who have been hurt and not talking about the physical pain, but especially talking about the emotional hurts and suffering and pain we all have experienced in this life, because we all have been wounded by others, because we live in a world of sin. We have all sinned against other people, but other people have also sinned against us and hurt our hearts. And so the next step we're looking at this morning is entitled Facing the Pain. Facing the Pain of Our Past. Now, pain, who wants it? Let me see hands. Now, most of us have heard the phrase of growing pains, right? And what that means is that whenever there is growth, there is always pain, right? Now, most of us want to grow, whether it be in our profession, our faith, our health, our relationships, or our spirituality. But pain, that is so unattractive, is it not? Now, the truth is that we're not going to grow in any areas of our lives if we don't experience some type of suffering. For a baby who is growing new teeth has pain. An athlete training for a marathon has pain. Someone moving out of their comfort zone has pain. We cannot save our money, lose our weight, improve our relationships without denying ourselves and thus experience some level of discomfort or pain. And in the same way, in order to grow spiritually and also emotionally, we need to experience sorrow. And oftentimes, in order to grow, we need to embrace our past wounds, our past hurts, emotional wounds, so that we can then heal. So may God help us embrace our pain rather than to run away from it or deny it. Let us pray. Father, help us to see in your word what the lessons you have us to learn this morning and apply to our lives. Grant me freedom is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew 16, verse 21. Let's look at that text. Matthew 16, verse 21. What happened when Jesus told his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem to face pain and death? Notice the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's telling the disciples, look, I have to suffer, or I have to face suffering, or I have to face what? Pain. He's telling that to the disciples. In fact, not only face suffering, but I have to actually, I'm going to be killed. The ultimate sacrifice of pain. So he's telling that to the disciples, and when he told that to the disciples, how did his disciples react? In fact, how did actually Peter react? Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. So what did Peter do? When Jesus said, hey, look, I need to face my suffering, I need to face my pain, what did Peter actually say to Jesus? You, what? Be far from it. You need to actually not, Jesus, don't face your pain, right? Be far. This is not going to happen. I don't want you to face your pain. Be far from you, Jesus. Don't do it. run from your pain and don't embrace it. Now, how did Jesus respond to Peter's reaction? Look at verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, what? Satan." That's pretty strong words, is it not? Get thee behind me, Satan. "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of what? Men." Jesus said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me, for you're not desiring the things of God, but you're desiring the things of men." You see, Satan was using Peter to try and hinder Jesus from embracing his pain. In the same way, Satan often speaks through people and even through Christians to try and hinder us from embracing the pain. And it's during these times that we must remember that we're to take up the cross of suffering and follow Jesus. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? So, let's look at another example. Look at Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles, verse 42. Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. What did Jesus do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Notice the Bible says here. Luke 22, verse 42. Saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be," what? "Done." Right? At first, Jesus didn't want to go through the sufferings of the cross. This is the reason why he pleaded three different times, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup of suffering away from me." In other words, he was tempted not to face his pain. And yet he was wavering in his faith, that faltering in his faith. And do you think that Jesus was faking this whole thing? Like it was an enactment and everything? Or do you think this was actually real? So he was actually struggling with, actually, would he be able to face and embrace his suffering, to face his pain? And he wavered. And then he said, "Oh, Lord, take this cup. I don't want to face this cup of suffering, of sin, drinking this cup of sin and suffering for humanity. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And then he's tempted again, "Oh, but Lord, no, take this cup. I don't want to face this pain. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And then tempted again, "No, but then, Lord, no, take it away. I don't want to face and embrace this pain. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." So Jesus instead chose to do what his Father wanted him to do. So when a mob of religious rulers and ruffians came to get Jesus, Jesus bravely embraced the pain while all the disciples ran away from the suffering that they knew they're going to face. You see, in the same way, we may not want to do what we know we should do because we're afraid of the suffering, but we must follow Christ's leading and embrace the pain because Christ is our example. You believe that? Let me hear you say amen. Amen? Now, facing the pain of our past wounds can be very agonizing. But in order to bring our wounds to the cross, we must first acknowledge that we actually have wounds that we need to bring to the cross. In other words, how can we confess our wounds to God if we're not even going to admit that we have them ourselves? Is that not true? You see, in our lives, whenever there is denial, there is no healing. For the only way we can be healed of our suffering is to experience it to the full and then give it into the hands of a loving God. In other words, we have to feel worse before we can feel better. We must embrace the pain of our past wounds before we can give them to Jesus and experience the healing he has for us. Now, we often minimize our pain. You know, we say, that wasn't a big deal. It was so long ago. Or we say, all I need to do is I just need to forget about it and get on with my life. Or we say, we all suffer in life, and so it doesn't really matter. Or we say, what passes, passed, so there's no point in dwelling upon it. You ever heard those before? And what God wants us to do is he wants us to face our pain. Recently I was talking with one of my members about a little while ago in one of my churches I used to pastor. And she said, she was so excited. She said, I'm experiencing healing in my life and I'm being set free and this emotional healing. I'm so excited about it. I was so excited, I called my twin sister. And when I called her, I told her about all the healing and being set free, and God's been working miracles in my life. I'm growing spiritually, what I've always wanted. I've been a Christian my whole life, and I've not been set free like I'm being set free now. And I've never seen her such glowing, with such glow, in telling me this. And then she said this. She's telling her sister, and as soon as she told her sister all these things that were happening to her and the healing, her sister said to her, "Oh, no, I don't want to experience what you're experiencing, that healing, because if I experience a healing, that means that I'm going to have to go back and face my pain. And I don't want to do that." And to this day, she still has not experienced healing. Not because she did not realize she needed healing. Not because she didn't want to see the benefits of what healing was that she saw in her sister was experiencing. She wanted that. But the thing that was hindering her from experiencing healing, that she didn't want to go back to those memories that she hoped she could forget about her whole life. That was a long time ago. She had just totally let it go. She didn't want to think about her tragic past. And to relive that pain all over again, she didn't want that. And I'm realizing more and more that people out there today do not want to face the past wounds. How is it with you today? Do you also ignore your past wounds so you don't have to embrace your pain? Let's look at the example of Jesus Christ. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? Amen. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Mark chapter 15, verse 23 in your Bibles. What did he offer Jesus when he's up there on the cross? Mark chapter 15, verse 23. Let's see what the Bible says. Mark 15, verse 23. Okay. Notice the Bible says here. The Bible says in verse 23, then they gave him, what does it say? The Bible say? Are we there yet? If you're there, let me say amen. Amen? Okay. Mark chapter 15, verse 23. The Bible says, then they gave him what? Wine mingled with myrrh to drink. But he did not take it. You see, on the cross, Jesus was suffering. He was hurting. Not only physical pain, but he was suffering emotional pain. He was suffering the pain that he was being abandoned by the people who said they would die for him, his very own disciples. He was experiencing psychological abuse by the verbal abuse of the soldiers and the crowds and mocking him and all this pain, emotional pain, the psychological pain, the mental pain, the physical pain. And then he was suffering of drinking the cups of the sins of the world and experiencing the spiritual pain and the separation of being separated from his Father, whom he had never been experienced separation from his Father ever before. So with all these pains, he was being tempted, okay, not to face his pain. But not only that, in the midst of facing his pain, he was also being faced with the temptation of the wine to numb his pain. And there he was up on the cross, and the wine came up to drown out his sorrows, to numb his pain, some kind of addiction that he could go to so that he could be numb and not feel his pain, so he don't really have to face his pain. And that's what Satan tested him with. In the same way, beloved, whenever we embrace our suffering, we must never indulge ourselves in anything that will be used to medicate our sorrows, but instead we should seek true healing from the divine physician. Today, many people medicate or drown out their pain through the many different avenues that are offered today. They drown out the pain of physical and emotional abuse through alcohol. I know. I grew up in a home that was, my dad was an alcoholic. I know what that looks like. They medicate their pain of living in a critical home through entertainment or gaming or TV. They drown out the pain of a divorce through smoking. They medicate their pain of having been sexually abused through relationships. But beloved, when we are offered by Satan the wine of medicating our sorrows, we must follow the example of Jesus and reject the medication so that we can fully give our sorrows to Jesus and thus be healed. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen? You see, in the Western culture, we avoid problems at all costs. You know, we attempt to get out of them rather than suffer through them. You know, Americans, we like to be comfortable. We don't like any type of pain. We like to escape and run from it. You know, people, I have friends from other countries who actually make fun of me and other Americans because, you know, we don't like to face our pain. Like, we're very, like, wimpy, you know, they say. But our pain tolerance is very low. We like the comfortable lifestyle. And so when we can't get out of pain and suffering, then we turn to behavior narcotics, I call them, behavior drugs, such as work, behavior drugs such as possessions, things that we own, behavior drugs such as relationships, such as thrills and fun things, such as drugs, watching TV, gaming, food, and even religion can be used as a way to medicate our pain. Did you know that? There was someone who was sexually abused, who became a Christian, and she shared how she medicated her pain through religion. And I quote her. This is what she says. I survived my pain in Christian ways, doing ministry for God, sharing my testimony, attending workshops and conferences, and running to church meetings. It was too scary to face my grief and sadness, so I ran with all my might. End quotation. I ran from my pain to religion to medicate my pain. Could it be possible that there are some of us here this morning who, because we are not able to run away from our sorrows, or instead medicating our pain? What is your behavior drug? Food? Electronics? Facebook? What is your drug? What's numbing the pain in your heart that hurts you, that you haven't experienced the love that you wish you had when you were a child growing up? We're created in the image of God, were we not, right? We're created in the image of God. But who is God? 1 John 4, verse 8, who is God? God is love. So we're created in the image of love. In other words, we're created to love and to be love. Is that not true, right? In order for love to be love, it must not only be able to give, but also receive, right? It's like a circle, and you must give love too and receive. Because if it's just one person, there's love cannot exist. It must be received, but it must also give. That's how love works. And we're created to love and to be loved. And when we don't have this love, when we miss out on this love, we don't have it growing up as a child, and even when we're older, maybe we didn't have the parents that loved us like we wish. So maybe our dad wasn't there, we're raising a fatherless home, or our mother wasn't there, or whatever example that may have happened in our lives, or things that may have happened in our lives. We missed out on love, and you know, but that's why I like Psalms 27, verse 10. It says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What do you say? Amen? You may not have a father here on this earth, but you have a heavenly father up there in heaven who loves you. And because he loves you so much, he can ask you, we can go to him rather than going to the things of this earth, because the things of this earth, whatever the material things, or money, or wealth, career, being hardworking at work, you know, they're going to love you at work. Why? Because maybe at work they say, hey, good job, Johnny. You're doing a great job. Man, you're such a good worker. You get such love and approval and acceptance. And then when you come into home, that's not the same thing you're hearing at home. How come you didn't do your chores, right? You tell me which place you would rather be at. So we're looking for that acceptance and love and approval that maybe we didn't get at home, so we transfer it to some kind of thing, our job or our career, food, it makes me feel so good. Smoking, it calms me down. Alcohol, it drowns my sorrows. Whatever drug that we're taking, religion, because it makes me feel so great. God is using you, sister. Oh man, God is using a powerful way. It's a powerful ministry you have in church. Could it be these drugs are being used as it was Satan, as Satan put that wine in front of Jesus to drown out his sorrows, to medicate his pain? But the Bible says that Jesus did not take that wine. What do you say? Amen? And Jesus does not want you to take that pain. He wants you to face your pain. Don't run from your pain by medicating it. Don't run from your pain by trying to drown out your sorrow. Don't run from your pain, but face your pain. And when you face your pain and you experience and you give it to Jesus, and then you go to Jesus, who is the source of all healing, because what caused the problem in the first place, a longing for love that we wish we had as a child, and we never truly got of unconditional love. If we missed out on that, guess what? We can go to a heavenly Father in heaven who can give us that unconditional love. What do you say? Amen? But we're never going to go to him unless we first realize that there's something in our past that actually needs to be healed, because we've never been experienced that true unconditional love that we wish we had. And when we experience that love, God's going to come and he's going to bring healing in our hearts, because we know that there's something missing. There's something missing in my heart. And I don't know what it is, but God, you know what it is. And search my heart and show me where I need his healing. Show me where I'm broken, I'm hurting. Take me back to that little child in that closet who was crying. Asking God, why did you allow this to happen? What is it in your life? Why aren't we living to the life fully to what God wants you to live in our churches? Why is it so evidently seen in our churches that something is missing, but we can't put the finger on it? And that something that's missing is actually something that's still going on in your life, and we can fake it. Hey, praise God, sister. Happy Sabbath. Good. Hey, good to see you. I mean, we can fake the outside. But God knows our hearts, that we're still hurting. And you know, I used to be a time where I used to be, you know, the most funniest guy at the party, cracking jokes, making everyone laugh. Like that song says, laughter hides our silent cries, right? Even the Bible says, right, even in laughter, the heart is heavy, right? On the outside, you can look like you're the most funniest person, and it's a distraction, as if you don't want no one to know that inside of your heart, you're empty, you're lonely. You're looking for something, kind of a love that you wish you never had growing up. You wish you could experience that. You have not experienced, even coming to church. You're coming to church, but you have not experienced that life to the fullest of God's love, of healing love, that you wish you've always wanted, but you never experienced. Like something is missing, and you're longing for that. And God's love is going to come to you. It's going to bring healing to you. But you're first going to have to desire it. And when you desire it, then God's love will come to you. And that's what God and I shared last night, to experience God's love, especially revealed on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, I want that with all my heart. How about you this morning? What do you say? Amen? Amen. You know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they call it the hope section, 13 to 18, right? At the funerals, we always tend to read that. And when we suffer loss, you know, the Bible does not say that we are not to grieve. Did you know that? Instead, it says we are to grieve, but with what? Hope. Okay, so there's two extremes that I've seen, and there's one in the middle. So there's people who are actually, I've seen one extreme where they say, you know, don't grieve at all, right? Don't grieve at all. You know, Christians, be strong, don't even grieve. Then I seen the other extreme, you know, like, you know, they're grieving and sad and depressed and just miserable, right? The other extreme. But then the Bible talks about here that these sorrow not even as others who have no hope, right? And as we are to sorrow, have sorrow, right? But sorrow with hope. That's the balance. What do you say? Amen? So there is a grieving process. In fact, the Bible says, blessed are they which what? Mourn. Right? So there's a blessing that is given to those specifically who actually go to the mourning process, the grieving process. And I remember a young child, young person, when I was back at Weimar, you know, this acting like almost like it was so unnatural. Yeah, my mom died. Yeah, and then he's just going off. But you know what? He realizing that this person has never truly experienced grieving process of with hope. And you know, that process where God wants us to go through whatever situation we're in, whatever problem, God wants us to grieve and go through the process, but grieve with the hope that we're going to be resurrected, that person will be resurrected again, and we're going to see that loved one once again. What do you say? Amen? There's that hope of the blessed hope we call of, that God's calling us to do. But at the same time, God still wants us to go through that grieving process. You know, it's kind of like I was up on a ladder, and I was, you know, fixing turning this screw. And as I was turning this screw, I had actually slipped on the ladder, and I fell down, and I had a little cement block, and it was corner edges like this, and I hit my shin right on that corner edge. And I was sore. I'm not sure if I chipped my bone, but it kind of swelled a little bit. And I guess, you know, in Hawaii, I never cleaned my wounds, I guess, my whole life. So I didn't clean it. I just kind of let it go, kept working, finished up. You know, that pain and tenderness didn't go away. In fact, it began to turn red and look a little puffy there. It's like, oh, man, I'm not sure. I think it's maybe infected. But, you know, so I better go. So I went to the urgent care. And sure enough, he says, yep, it's infected, the doctor told me. So he says, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to clean it out. And by then, the scab had already formed over it. So he kind of took it out here. You know, he took this scrubber or whatever, and he starts scrubbing it with a cleaner, like an antibiotic, I guess. He starts scrubbing and scrubbing until my scab started to fall off, and finally, just scrape it all off. Some of you look like you've been there because your faces are like cringing with mine, right? Then he put the antibiotic, and I'm like, oh, you have to scrape it. I mean, I thought he's going to have to scrape it off. You know what I was thinking about? Pain, right? But I knew that if I didn't face my pain, I couldn't truly experience healing. Is that not true, right? I could have run from my pain, but I knew if I wanted healing, I had to face it. So like a brave boy, I faced it, right? Something about men, we just don't like to face this type of pain, huh? Other stuff of pain, we have no problem with, you know, stuff like that. We want our wives, oh, give me a Band-Aid, you know? I mean, we're like... So here I am, like, facing my pain and cleaning it out. And I thought about the parallel thing to emotional pain. People have asked me, well, what does emotional healing look like? It's the same thing like physical healing. What does physical healing look like? Well, after you clean out the infection, right, it gets better. It gets out all the festering wound. It gets all healed and you're restored, right? It looks healthy. So what does spiritual healing look like? It looks like, well, when you have all these negative emotions such as bitterness and anger and hatred and unforgiveness and guilt and shame and all these negative emotions in your heart, what emotional healing or spiritual healing looks like is that God heals and those negative emotions like the infection disappears. What do you say? Amen? And that's what spiritual healing looks like. Turn me in your Bibles to a story here in Genesis chapter 32, starting in verse 26. Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. This is a story of Jacob. Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. After Jacob and the angel of the Lord wrestled all night, what did they then say to each other? Notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 32, verse 26. The Bible says, and he said, let me go, for the day breaks. The angel of the Lord, which was actually found to be Jesus, wrestling with Jacob. And Jesus said to Jacob, right, let me go, for the day is breaking. He's wrestling all night, remember? Now, what was going on in the story? Where was he headed to? Do you know, remember in the story? Where was Jacob headed to? He had left, right, Laban. He was headed back home. And who was coming toward him? Do you remember? His brother who? Esau. So he's going to face Esau. In other words, he was going to face his past. Because what happened with Esau? Do you remember? he had abused his brother, right? He stole his birthright. He abused his brother, disgraced his family, lied to his father, right? Deceived his father. He had abused his family, his whole family, and hurt them all. And so there he was. He had hurt his whole family. And now he was, many years later, 20 years, right? Later, he had to go back. 20 years later, now, he has to go back and face his pain. 20 years later. Couldn't face it before, but now he has to face his pain. So there he is, facing his pain. He's going back, faces his brothers coming to him. Then he's wrestling with God. Please, God, please. And he said, then he says next, Lord, he says, I will not let you go unless you what? Bless me. In other words, God, please. No, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. That's what he's pleading with God. What happened next? So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. So what did Jesus say to Jacob? Did Jesus know his name? Yeah, he knew his name. Why do you think Jesus was asking Jacob what his name was? What does Jacob mean? Supplanter or deceiver, right? So what do you think Jesus... Okay, Jesus is all-knowing, right? He knew what his name was, right? But why would he ask the name he already knew what his name was? Because it was not for Jesus' benefit, it was for Jacob's benefit. Was it not, right? What do you think Jesus is trying to do in this counseling session with Jacob? Faces pain of what pain? That he was what? See, in the Bible, the names represent part of one's character, who he was, right? So he was trying to get Jacob to face his past pain, that he, Jacob, was a deceiver. Yep, he was a deceiver. And Jesus is trying to get him to face, okay, you're a deceiver. You need to face the fact. Don't try and self-deceive the fact, well, I did the best what I knew back then. That is still an excuse. It doesn't justify the fact that what you did was still a selfish act. You ever heard that before? Well, I did the best of what I knew. That's true. You may have done the best of what you did at that time, but guess what? Your selfish act was still a selfish act, and that still needs to be apologized for. What do you say? Amen? And Jacob was forced to face his true character. Name means character in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 33 and 34, God's glory is a character, his name. And so he had to face his character, who he was. His name was that he was a deceiver, and he needed to face his pain in doing that. And then it says here, it continues on, and the Bible says in 28. And he said, so he faces pain. He, in other words, he admitted, my name is Jacob. In other words, Jesus, he faces pain by saying he is honest and to the fact that he said, yes, I am a deceiver, Jesus. I am. That is my past. I'm facing my past. Then he said, because you face your past, Jacob, he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Israel means he who wrestles with God and has prevailed. In other words, because he had faced his past pain, what he had done as a deceiver, God had brought healing and given him a new name. What do you say? Amen? And the same way, in order for us to receive the blessings of healing from God, we must first face our painful past. And when we do, God will then bless us with a new name or a new character. And thus, new name of Israel given to us would mean that we have wrestled our painful past with God and we have been healed. Now, after wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night, Jacob then said something. Notice what it says here. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you have asked about my name? And he blessed him there. Then Jacob, because he was healed, he experienced God's blessing. Then it says in verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And what does it mean? It says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is prevailed. What do you say? Amen? So in other words, it was only after Jacob had experienced healing in his life, emotionally healing from his past wounds and what he had done and the sins he had done, that he actually was able to see God face to face. In other words, he was not able to see God's true character of love until you have first experienced emotional healing. You know, last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of His character of love. Don't we want to see God's character? I want to see that. How about you? Want to say amen? By beholding, become changed. Do you know sin warps our picture of God? We want to see God's face. We want to see His character, His glory. We want to see it, but we cannot see it when we have sin in our lives because sin warps the character of God. We cannot see it. We talked about, you know, we want to behold God's beautiful character. We want to see His love, His true character. He is, that God is a God of love. What do you say? Amen? And we can talk about it all we want and study it all we want about God's character of love. But unless we experience the healing power of God's love in our hearts, not intellectually in our mind, a cerebral religion, but I'm talking the longest journey of the 15 inches from our head to our heart, a true experience in our heart, that we actually experience an emotional healing, spiritual healing in our hearts of sin and the bitterness and anger, resentment and shame and guilt and the hurt and pain and suffering. Unless we experience that, we will not be able to see God face to face as Jacob saw until he experienced healing. And that's what God wants for all of our lives, to see Him face to face. That's a beautiful thing, to see God face to face. Then it says in verse 31, then he crossed over Peniel, and the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. He had a limp because of the encounter. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. In other words, from that day on, the Israelites, whenever they ate meat, they wouldn't eat any meat that was in the muscle of the thigh, by the thigh bone. And every time they saw him limping, it was a reminder to them that God healed Jacob. What do you say, amen? It was a living testimony. Yes, there was scars from his past. There's a reminder, a visible reminder of what had happened to him. And beloved, we may have not physical scars, but we may have scars of our past broken relationships, a broken marriage, of a divorce. We may have scars from our past of being abused as a child, but those scars, when they have healed, become healing scars, that whoever may see those brokenness and those healing scars that you share your testimony, that they're going to say the same thing, that there is a God that heals. What do you say? Amen. Through you and your wounds that you have experienced in your past, God's going to use that to heal many people. And you know, there's people out there that I could never reach. There's people out there who are hurting. I'm telling you, there are people out there who are hurting. Unbelievable, like you never know. And I'm sure some of you know of them. But if we isolate ourselves from everyone out there, we're never going to know they're hurting. We need to be in the world. What do you say? Amen? But not off the world. And there are people out there that God is calling you to go out to reach out there who are hurting, who are in pain, who are suffering, and they're looking for you, and they're looking for you, some kind of hope to you, for you to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to bring the healing that God has called this church to bring to a hurting world. The health message that God has called us to give, the 9/10 of illnesses has its foundation in the negative emotions of the mind. God is calling you to know what experience and to experience the healing that God has called us to experience. I want that. How about you? What do you say? Amen. God wants us to experience that. I want to experience that. Beloved, how about you? Don't you want that? If you want that, as you pray, I'm going to make an appeal that in your mind that you say to God, God, I want that. I want to be one who has wounds that heal. Father, thank you for the stories in the Bible, your word, the spirit of prophecy that makes it so clear. Pray that you may bring healing to our hearts. And Lord, is anyone out there at this time, I make an appeal to the minds, that in their mind they make a commitment to you and say, Lord, there are things in my past that I know I need to heal from. Or maybe I don't know, but reveal to me what it is. And as you reveal to them, Lord, I pray that they make a commitment now to experience that healing, and then to be a blessing to others. Thank you, Lord, for already hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.